Well, good morning, friends. Glad to see you all. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this day, your Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, that we have been given time to draw near to you in your special presence, to draw together with your beloved saints, each of us, Lord, being washed in the blood of your dear Son. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you by it we are trained and brought to an understanding of you, that in it we find promises and warnings, and that, Lord, by your word we are able to be made wise to salvation. We ask your blessing on our time today, that it would be fruitful, that, Father, you would show us things in your word, that you would open our eyes, that you would bless us in your study, that you would give us, Father, your Holy Spirit, and that we would apply ourselves to these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, good morning. Week 2 of Proverbs. And many of the times that we will be meeting, we'll be discussing particular topics addressed in the Proverbs. And it is fitting to address the first topic, that of wisdom, the concept of wisdom. And I want to begin by reading from chapter 1, verses 20 and following. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at you in your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." So we have here a picture of wisdom personified, calling to God's people, offering safety, but warning that if we don't heed wisdom's call, we will be met with disaster. In fact, some sort of terrifying thoughts there, that if we don't heed in the day when wisdom calls, if we don't find wisdom now, there will become a time when it's too late, and wisdom, as it were, will mock us, laugh at us, hold us in derision. There'll be a day for everyone in which we will wish that we had sought wisdom prior to that day of disaster. So what is the meaning of wisdom? The meaning of wisdom is something that anyone who has spent any time thinking, we've wrestled with this. What does it mean to be wise? For the Greeks and the Romans and their philosophies, and every society really has had a concept of wisdom. Wisdom is common to humanity. And there are certain aspects of wisdom that are not specifically Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to have some wisdom, right? There's basic abilities and skills that people can have. But the biblical concept of wisdom is unique. It has particulars. And Lord willing, we will uncover some of those particulars today. The word that we're often translating as wisdom in Proverbs is the Hebrew chokmah. And it's 38 times in Proverbs it's translated as wisdom, and it occurs probably hundreds of times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It oftentimes refers to a variety of concepts. I'm going to start by looking at some of the concepts that the word wisdom that you... So, for example, when you look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, to know wisdom, that's chokmah, that's the word translated wisdom. Now, there are other Hebrew words translated as wisdom, But I want to just for a few moments translate or follow this particular word, the main word for wisdom in the Hebrew Bible. So it's usually used to refer to some kind of skill. Now that's an interesting thing, a skill, because the difference between, say, a skill and just a raw ability is that a skill requires discipline and practice, right? Some people are naturally gifted, but in order to turn those gifts into skills, they must apply them. They must practice them. They must discipline themselves. And that's sort of the concept. But here in Isaiah chapter 10, it's used, speaking of God actually, but the Lord says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, also I have removed the boundaries of the people. And in the context, this is the Lord talking about how he confounded the armies of Assyria. Okay, so his wisdom in this instance was outsmarting and beating in battle the Assyrians. Many times in the Hebrew Bible, the wisdom that's referred to is speaking of the skill in warfare. Think of a general or a great king, you know, or think of someone playing chess. They're understanding the board and the moves, and they're putting them into practice. And God did this, and in fact, God does this all the time to armies, right? He outsmarts them, and he beats them in battle. It's very often used as in work. In fact, in Exodus chapter 28, the Lord says, speak to all who are gifted artisans. That's literally all who are wise. Yeah, that's the same word that is translated wisdom in Proverbs. Those who have wisdom, whom I have filled with the spirit of my wisdom. And listen, look at what they're doing. That they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. So the wisdom in this instance is the ability to make the garments according to the descriptions that God had made, or that God had given. This appears several times actually in the book of Exodus, in the construction of the tabernacle. I want to just look at just a couple of them just to underscore this point. The Lord spoke to Moses saying in chapter 31, verse 3, and I have filled him, that's Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and have filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So the wisdom here specifically is wisdom that this guy works with his hands. He's using this in the construction of the tabernacle. He's using this in the construction of the furniture. It's also a gift from God. But that gift didn't take place apart from the discipline, the exercise of some skill. And there are numerous, if you look at the references that follow, every one of these references in the description of the construction of the tabernacle, in its furnishings, and in the garments, all of these things are said to be by wisdom. Now, sometimes they're not translated as wisdom, but it is the word wisdom. And what I want to emphasize on this is that it is some kind of practical skill, oftentimes related to work that people do with their hands. It is used in sailing. Here from Psalm 107:27, it says, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Now, the context in this psalm is that the Lord has a storm that is destroying the ship. The sailors, it literally says, and all of their wisdoms have failed. All of their wisdoms have failed. So think of the mariners or the sailors who have skill for sailing and charting and navigating, and yet the Lord can bring up a storm that is so great that all of their skill at sailing is naught. Okay, so the idea, naught, nautical, sorry. The idea here, though, is so it translates at their wit's end. So their wits, their abilities to sail, are really their wisdom. It is also oftentimes used of skill in administration. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses has laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now remember, Joshua was not a prophet like Moses, was he? He had to fill Moses' place, But what Joshua really did was lead Israel. Joshua was faithful and he led Israel, but he was not, he didn't exercise exactly the same office as Moses. He was not a prophet like Moses who knew the Lord face to face. And where Joshua really stood out was in his leadership, right? He led them into Canaan, his administration. That's what I mean by administration, okay? He was able to effectively lead according to the instructions that had been set down. So principally then, this word translated wisdom refers to some kind of skill for a task. It's God-given. We see that so far. Also, it refers sometimes to like what we would call shrewdness or cleverness. And I want to look at this passage in 2 Samuel. And we'll take a moment to set it up. But it's an interesting depiction of wisdom. All right, you have this rebellion at Sheba. Let's see. Let's start back at verse 16 of chapter 20. There's this rebellion at Sheba. And what happened there was a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and he said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." All right, so you have this man named Sheba. He's rebelling against King David. And then we come at verse 16. "A wise woman cried out from the city, 'Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you.' When he had come near to her, the woman said, 'Are you Joab?' He answered, 'I am.' And she said to him, 'Hear the words of your maidservant.' And he answered, 'I am listening.' And she spoke, saying, 'They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?' And Joab answered and said, 'Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city.' So the woman said to Joab, 'Watch, his head will be thrown over the wall.' Then the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem." All right, so you have this old woman in the city, and they're sieged. And you know Joab, you know his reputation. He's an effective warrior. And if they want to, they're going to eventually destroy this whole city. And she comes and has an audience with him and gives him an alternative. "Don't destroy the whole city. Let us just deliver to you the one man you really want." Her shrewdness, her cleverness, her ability to negotiate, that was her wisdom. You know, she says, "Let us, here, you just wait. We'll toss the head of this one man over the wall and then don't destroy us." But that was wisdom. Do you see? That's wisdom. That's biblical wisdom. She saw that by wisdom you can save a city. Okay? All right, wisdom sometimes is as prudence. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 6. And by prudence, I mean thinking ahead, looking forward a little bit. A stitch in time saves nine, right? All right, so we need 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 6. And here we're picking up with David's instructions to his son, Solomon, who's becoming king, okay? So you have a change of rulers. We'll go back to verse 5. "Moreover, David said, 'You know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. He's saying, kill Joab, right? Kill Joab. He's going to be a problem for you. Joab has blood on his hands. Joab served his purpose, but if you let him live, you will not be wise. So do you see that wisdom has the notion of prudence? Joab was someone who was, he was very loyal to David and very useful to him, but also he was a liability. And to a new king, a young king like Solomon, it was prudent to make sure he was no longer around. Moreover, what would people have thought of Solomon if he had kept Joab around? So David is saying, wisdom, you know, use your wisdom, Solomon. Look ahead and see this. A stitch in time saves nine. It's better. You will eventually have to kill Joab. It's probably better to do it now. All right? Wisdom also oftentimes refers to devotion or piety, right? A religious devotion. In many places, it is used to refer to following the Lord's commands or speaking the Lord's words. Here's one instance in Deuteronomy 4:6. Be careful to observe the statutes and judgments of the Lord, for this is wisdom, and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation, is a wise and understanding people. So the word translated as wisdom and then again as wise. And here it refers to their careful observance of the Lord's statutes and judgments. Notice that even the pagan nations around them were to know that they were a wise nation. How so? Because they kept God's statutes and commandments. Think about that. Christians today, by keeping God's commands, should draw recognition from even the world that we are wise. And if we are not being recognized as wise, it's probably because we're not known for keeping the statutes and commands of the Lord. Right? But so do you see how it's not only skill, but there's also a devotional aspect to it. There's an aspect where obedience to the Lord is wisdom. Yes, Brandon. Yes. And there's something of a paradox there. And I don't know if you heard what Brandon said, but sometimes what we do is foolishness to them that are perishing, right? There is a folly to the gospel. But what does scripture say? The folly of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. See, there's a paradox there. Like what we do looks foolish. You mean that you could be out, you know, exercising or walking your dog, or working overtime, or catching up on Netflix, but you instead go to church? That might look foolish to someone, right? But in the final analysis, when calamity hits, and they say, oh, my loved one just died, and I have no one to do the funeral. We were never members of a church. That's when wisdom says, you're going to cry out to me, and I will mock you in your day of disaster, right? So yes, there is that paradox. Very good question, by the way. Any other?
I was going to say, the hard thing about wisdom being a skill is that it's kind of like when I was in math class and the teacher could show me how to do this particular problem.
Yeah.
But then when I would try to move on to another problem that was similar, I couldn't apply.
Yes. Yes.
So the hard thing about gaining wisdom is that it has to be able to be used in situations that you haven't even thought of.
Yes.
But do it in a skillful way.
Yes. And there is an element of experience, right? Think of any, like you say with the math problems, by the way, and that's what I hated about math so much. You learn the problem one time, and then you got to do 653 repetitions of it with different variables, right? And if you were blessed, you only had to do the odds, right? You know, do 1 through 7,000, just the odds. And then you look in the back of the book and the answers are given for the evens. And you're like, come on. But okay, so in order to actually hold that skill, it's not enough to have just seen it done or to have just done it once or to have made it work out one time. It's to have done it enough times to be able to understand the process, that you could do it with any numbers plugged in there. And that is very much what wisdom is like, is it does take, if we don't ever practice it, it's going to be unuseful to us. You have to know its usefulness. Yes, yes, yes. And maybe we'll talk about this a little bit more, but it makes me think of, like, say you are baking a cake and you have the various ingredients, okay? And you can know everything about each individual ingredient, right? You can know even like the chemical compounds involved, and you could know how many ounces and all the measurements and everything about all the individual ingredients. You can even know how they all taste. But unless you know how to skillfully combine them all at the right time and in the right order and the right proportion and to bake it the right way in order to make the cake, and wisdom is more like that, right? Taking all the specifics, all the particulars, and knowing how to combine them in the right ways. And you don't do that by accident. You don't do that the first time around, right? You learn how to do it, and then by practice and by diligence, you develop it. And then someone who has baked, you know, many, many cakes, they just do it as a habit. And that's why the notion of skill comes into play. And I've always said this, how it doesn't matter what the skill is. Anytime you see someone who's a master at their craft, you can watch them and just be mesmerized. You know, sometimes watching, like I used to watch on PBS, I can't even remember the name of it. Maybe someone will think of it, but it was on PBS. It was public television. There was this guy who lived in the woods and carved everything. He carved like spoons and bowls and chairs and everything else. And he just lived in this little cabin in the woods. And then they would just do footage of him carving things all day, making spoons for himself to eat in a bowl. And, you know, he starts out with a log and you're like, what's he going to make? You know, and he starts cutting away on it. And then, like, you know, a couple hours later, he's got like a table and chairs. But just the skill that, it, you know, and just to watch his hands move. Well, that's sort of, I think, the picture of wisdom. It's any skill, right? You can see someone who is good at any task, any legitimate task, and just say, wow, that's remarkable to see you do that. Or you see those street painters. Like a guy who can take spray paint, right? He could take spray paint and spray paint several colors on a piece of glass and then grab a credit card and mush it around, and next thing you know, it's a portrait of you or Michael Jackson or something like that, right? And the guy did it in like 5 minutes, and he does hundreds of them a day, you know, and he's working with spray paint and a rag and a credit card. But there's something about that, right? That ability. All right. All right, so there are some related words to wisdom that come from Proverbs. In fact, there are sometimes in Proverbs and in the rest of Scripture words that are translated as wisdom, but they're not the word that we're dealing with here, okay? So there's wisdom proper, and then there are words that are related to wisdom, and sometimes maybe even translated as wisdom because they're very closely related. And if we look for just a moment at Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 2 through 5, and maybe even 6, but to know wisdom and instruction. Okay, so you see instruction here is a very near word to wisdom, and oftentimes means training, and we see it, for instance, in Proverbs 4:1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Okay, so in this instance, instruction and understanding are very closely related, aren't they? You can see that by the parallelism. So instruction is an aspect of wisdom. And this gets back to what we talked about. It doesn't just, you know, we wish we could be like Solomon and say, Lord, I want to be wise. And we should, by the way. That's one part of it. But remember, like David's instructions to Solomon? Solomon had to put into practice what he had been taught. So there is an aspect of instruction. And this word instruction is also used as training. And probably one of the more common ways it's used in Proverbs is in child rearing. Training your children, instructing them. And it oftentimes has this element of sternness to it, strictness, discipline. It's not meant to be easy or without effort. It's actually sometimes going to require, unpleasantness. The next near word or related word is understanding, sometimes translated as insight or discernment. And this is the idea of being able to make distinctions, to decide between things, to look at things and see the differences and the similarities, and to choose this path or that path. And this is in 1:2, the second half of it. To perceive the words of understanding. The word perceive there. You know, you have to be able to look through and discern the differences. And we see that again in chapter 2, verse 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. That's that word that we saw earlier in chapter 1, translated there as understanding. It's other times used as discernment, okay? Now here's a word that is sometimes, like in the New King James, is translated as wisdom. I think in the ESV, for instance, is translated often as wise dealing. Another way we might say it colloquially is good sense. Okay, he's got a good head on his shoulders. That's what we would say today. But that's in 1:3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Now, believe it or not, the word wisdom there in verse 3 is not the same as the word wisdom in verse 2. But they are synonymous, you know, but they have a different shade. And if we had to think of it, the first instance of wisdom is the broader category, and the second instance is a facet of it or an aspect of it, one of the terms that falls underneath of it. But I want to see in 10:5 where that word is used. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. Okay, he's someone with good sense. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. All right, so it only makes good sense, or it is wise dealing, right, to harvest at the right time of the year. That's the point. If you sleep through the harvest, you don't have any crop. The next is prudence. And that's sort of like what we talked about with, similar to what we talked about with David's advice to Solomon in 1 Kings. And many of these words are so closely related, right? I don't envy the translators with some of these words. You really have to, you have a word, it's what we call a gloss. Like this word means wise, this word means knowledgeable, this word means understanding, this word means insightful. But sometimes they're used in ways that you could substitute them, or sometimes they're piled up or used in parallels, and it's hard to know. And I think the word prudence is like that. To give prudence to the simple. Okay, now that's helpful. We see that to be simple is to lack prudence, right? So that's okay, someone who's simple lacks prudence. To give prudence to the simple, and then the parallel, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Okay, now knowledge is facts, and then discretion is the right use of those facts, right? Discretion. So what do they say? Discretion is the better part of valor, right? Discretion means not necessarily using all of your resources on this particular problem, right? Or discretion sometimes means holding back. Or discretion, like if someone is discreet, what do we think of them? They're not gregarious or overwhelming, or maybe they're holding back. They're not going to let you know that. Like say if you were a fighter going into a fight and you have a bum knee. If you talk about a bad knee going into that fight, what do you think your opponent will do? He will make sure to exploit that, right? So discretion would hold back that knowledge. Discretion thinks ahead and says, this is a liability. I'm going to avoid announcing that. And so one of the instances of discretion in Proverbs is that it says that a lazy man is like a bad tooth. And here's how a bad tooth works. It can be fine, it can be fine, it can be fine. But when you really need it, it's going to act up, right? The wrong time. You're on vacation and you bite into something and your tooth gives you problems, and now you got to find a dentist when you're on vacation. Okay? A bad tooth is unreliable. And so a lazy man is the same way. He's unreliable. So discretion means being aware of that. And prudence means being aware of that. All right, and next is a knowledge. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. It's translated as learning here in the New King James. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So learning. And you think of learning as, the body of knowledge, right? So in every subject, in every discipline, say it's geometry. Well, in geometry, you have formulas, etc., right? That's the knowledge. Or if it's auto mechanics. In auto mechanics, you have the various types of engines and the various types of bolts, etc. So it refers to the particular things for that discipline that you could know. All right, so those are some similar words. Let's see that one in chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So when people are devoting themselves to wisdom, you can give them facts, and they'll make good use of them, right? That's the idea. A person who's wise, he benefits from instruction. By the way, what do you think would be the antithesis to that? A foolish man, what would he do with facts, with instruction? He won't be able to get the full use of them. And that actually comes out several times in Proverbs. All right, let me pause there for just a second. Any questions or comments? All right, very good. All right, so here's a few helpful definitions. Hebrew wisdom, say Archer, Harris, and Waltke, this is the theological word book of the Old Testament. It's a standard like lexicon that treats terms of the Old Testament, traces them all the way through the Old Testament to tell you what theologically those words have in common, okay? What those words mean in terms of the theology of the Old Testament. So Hebrew wisdom was not theoretical and speculative. In other words, it's not just like you can't be like Rene Descartes and just think and have wisdom, okay? It's not abstract. It's not purely philosophical or purely abstract. It's not speculative. It was practical, based on revealed principles of right and wrong to be lived out in daily life. And they continue a little bit later. It is concerned with ethical and spiritual conduct. See, wisdom is actually moral. It's ethical. Many times the fool, we'll talk about the fool, Lord willing, later on, but the fool is not just stupid. He's wicked. He's immoral. He's stiff-necked. He's uncorrectable. The wise man, on the other hand, is teachable. You see that there's a moral component to it always. Another helpful definition. This is from Dan Phillips, from his book, God's Wisdom and Proverbs. He says, wisdom is never merely a matter of knowing facts, but of knowing what to do with them. That's sort of like, the cake, right? Or, there are some people. I remember Christopher Hitchens. A place that I used to work, we interviewed Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens knew the Bible. I cited him a Bible verse, and he said, that sounds like St. Paul, and he completed it. He knew the Bible, right? He had the facts, but he didn't know what to do with them because he didn't have wisdom. And one more, this is Gleason Archer, a survey of Old Testament introduction. Wisdom is the art of successfully getting along with God and with men. I think that's a good way to look at it. It's the art, you think of the difference between an art and knowledge. The art requires you to actually employ that knowledge, okay? So the art or the craft or the skills, so it's the ability but also the practice of successfully getting along with God and with man. So I might even say it this way. Wisdom is the skill for loving God and loving our neighbors. Right?
Well, sometimes when you act wisely,
you don't. But here's what kind of happens is actually when you act wisely, what you're actually doing, I think, is in a certain sense revealing who are your neighbors. Does that make sense? You're kind of like, in other words, if people reject wise living, they're sort of revealing themselves as those with whom you're not obligated to get along with. Right? Because you're not harming them. You're not doing ill to them. You're actually loving them. And if they hate you for loving them, why, they're actually not really your neighbor in the ultimate sense. They're actually an enemy. Yeah. Yes, Ryan. Yeah. Yes, yes. Yes. Right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah, very good. Like, what's the expression? They still have to lock up bicycles at universities. Why? Because knowledge alone doesn't make men moral, right? Similarly, knowledge alone does not make us wise. It has to be the actual use of knowledge that makes us wise. We have to use that knowledge. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this a little bit in the New Testament, in Corinthians. You have wisdom, right? Oh, everybody, you know something? We all have knowledge. You think you know something, but the way you're using it actually isn't right. Right? So you can know things, but not know how to use them. It's almost like if you see your kids using something, like your tools. You know, the way kids like to use tools is leave them in the backyard so they rust. Or if it's a flashlight, leave it on until the batteries go dead. Right? Right? But you know, they have a rudimentary understanding of these things, but not a complete one. And as you say, we don't want to disparage the facts, the knowledge, the materials of knowledge and understanding. But if they're not used, that's not wisdom, right? If you only know, like I said, Christopher Hitchens could quote to me the Bible, but he was not wise to understand it. Yes, Peter. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he Peter Hitchens is Christopher. He wrote a book and sort of dealt a little bit with some of his brother's cavils. Yeah. All right, any questions? Yes, sir. But they're still within spec, right? Like they're not... Right. Like, yeah, like suppose if someone were to follow any of us around each day and point out every single error, omission, fault, shortcoming. Right? Well, we would be, in very short time, we would become useless, right? Now, there are other things that do need to be pointed out, right? Because they're deadly, right? They will lead us into ruin and failure. But wisdom maybe is discerning, distinguishing between those minor faults, those peccadilloes, those things that we learn to live with, those things that we you know, maybe pray for their benefit, but we're not going to fuss with them over it every single time, versus those things that we need to, that do need to be corrected, that do need to be addressed. And that's a good point. Yes. What? By the way, have I met you?
What are some ways that we can recognize that we're using wisdom incorrectly? Like, say we think we know better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
But like, you know,
yeah.
Sometimes you don't realize
yeah.
you are the fool.
Mm-hmm.
And then yeah. all of a sudden something might happen. But like, you
know,
if you truly want to examine yourself, what
yeah.
way is that?
Okay, yeah, yeah. No, there is. And I hope we will develop this more. But Jesus says wisdom is proved right by her children. The results of wise dealing. And they're not always apparent right away, right? But what are the consequences of our decisions? What are the results of them over time? But also, think of it this way. The course we're taking, are the things that we're doing, are they pleasing to God, right? Are they in line with His revealed will? Do they foster the worship of God and the benefit of people? If they do not, then they can't be wise. Does that make sense? So the fruit of wisdom will be pleasing God and blessing your neighbor. Now, that sometimes takes time for it to develop, right? But sometimes we can do it this way too. You're faced with two choices, and you don't know what to do. Well, is one of them commanded or forbidden, right? Does one of them involve things that are commanded or forbidden? Does one of them have the likelihood of leading to a consequence that's commanded or forbidden? Is one of them something you see an example of in Scripture? For instance, we saw that wise woman who came and talked to Joab and talked the city out of disaster, right? Well, there's an example of that. And notice her approach. By the way, her approach matches that of some other wise women in Scripture. Abigail, right. I think of Bathsheba. Before Solomon was made king, David had vowed to make Solomon king. And David is getting old and dying, right? And he's got what the Shulamite, or no, he's got the, what's the woman? Abishag, thank you, Abishag. Yes, yes. Before they had electric blankets, apparently, or heaters, I don't know. Anyways, Bathsheba wisely approaches David. And if you ever want to know something, like, notice her approach to David and how she comes to him. And she's ultimately right. And David was maybe slow to keep his promise. Let's say it that way, right? He had not followed through with his word. And she saw what was coming. And so she wisely approached him and got him, but without, you know, I mean, without like undermining him or without, you know, like arguing or dressing him down in front of his subjects. She wisely directed his course. And I think that's similar to that woman we saw in 2 Samuel. We see examples of wisdom, right? And I think many times we don't, one of the reasons that we fail at this is we maybe don't have as comprehensive of an understanding of Scripture as we would like. Because believe it or not, there's so many times when there are examples for us, right? Because I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith. All those instances, you know, and recall when the Lord mentions a name, if he mentions Abraham, he refers to one incident in Abraham's life. But God records for us a lot of details about Abraham and his life. And God shows us when Abraham went wrong, and God shows us when Abraham was faithful. But if we look at that, right, and say, okay, it seems to me that things went really poorly for Abraham when he said to his wife, yes, yes, I will take your concubine. If you insist, right? If you insist, Sarah, I will. Gentlemen, have you ever caved into your wife to do something you knew was wrong? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. I know you have. Because that is the story of man. Right? That is what men have been doing since the dawn of time. Go ahead.
Am I going to heed the warning or am I not going to heed the warning? If I am, then by God's grace, that's an example that God has given me the wisdom by the Holy Spirit to turn from these things and to walk.
Yes, yes, thank you. You've anticipated something in Proverbs 8 and 9 in which wisdom is attained by turning from evil and turning to God, right? Wisdom is characterized by repentance. And it's an interesting interplay in that wisdom, like a wise man, repents. But also, repenting brings wisdom. See, this is that, it's almost like faith, right? Faith trusts God, but trusting God actually can increase your faith. Do you see what I'm saying? So turning from sin or heeding a warning requires some wisdom, right? Because the simple, right, the prudent see danger and they take heed, but the simple persist, right? They're like a lemming running off a cliff. But you have, if you have some God-given wisdom, you see the danger, you hear the warning, oh, I'm offending God, I need to repent of this. But then when you once repent of it, guess what? You actually get more wisdom. And that's how it, we talk about it being a skill, a discipline. Each time we exercise it, we develop it. And sort of like Brendan's math problems, right? If we do the work, in solving the problem, we come to the answer, but also in solving the problem, we prepared ourselves for the next problem. Very good. Yes, Dave. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think the answer to that, and not to be glib, but the answer to that is in part in Ecclesiastes. Okay? In other words, there are limitations to wisdom, right? Merely human wisdom. Knowing the right thing to do doesn't necessarily guarantee we will do it, right? And that's, so wisdom is, so you can be a wise man, but fail to act wisely, right? And I think that that's the, yeah, sin can overcome wisdom. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Oh, yes, wow. Yeah, or friends and, yep, people. Yep. Yeah, for, he was probably in so many different directions. But it, yeah. Yep. 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 Yes, very good. In Proverbs, and this is displayed in the life of Solomon, isn't it? But Proverbs says that plans fail for lack of counsel, right? What happened with Solomon? Remember when he became king, he appointed these younger men to be his counselors, and they gave him bad advice. Now, ultimately, it was his sin, right? God was judging him. He was judging him for his sins. But that bad decision and listening to bad counsel became the means by which Solomon's kingdom was rent in two after he died, right? That became the means by which, his sons listening to the advice of bad counselors, okay? There was another instance of this. I wanted to say that sin, to your question, it makes us stupid. It clouds our judgment, right? So oftentimes, it's not that we don't, have you ever known or heard of Christians, for instance, who have an affair or divorce their spouse for unlawful reasons? I think you have. I think we know some of the same people. Is it because they never knew that that was wrong? Or was it that sin in the moment seemed more attractive and better than what they knew? I bet you if you were to ask them today and if they were honest with you, they may be able to say, yeah, actually that wasn't so smart. And it wasn't that they didn't know that. It's that sin can cloud our judgment. I've sat across and talked with people who I know better, but to hear the excuses for why it's okay for them to divorce their spouse, right? Or why it's okay for them to do these things. But we do that, right? You never get so clever as when you're trying to rationalize sin, right? How we can, there have been times when, I've been trying to explain something away, and as I start to listen to the explanation, I'm like, yeah, you know what? That's pretty stupid. That's not right. But that's, so how did Solomon being so wise? Well, the allure of sin clouds our judgment. Any other questions? I think we'll pick up with the rest when we come back. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for this time. We do ask you for wisdom, Lord. We know that wisdom comes from above, that you, Father, are the author of wisdom as you are the author of every good and perfect thing. Lord, also we ask you would forgive us, help us, that sin would not lead us away from you. That, Lord, we would understand that just knowing things, just even being wise men and women would not be sufficient if it were not combined with faith and love of you. So give us that, please. And please bless us this day and as we worship you. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.
In the interest of wisdom.
Yeah.
I find myself a lot of times, you know that there's a lot of factoids in Scripture.
Yeah.
But then there's trying to go through the Scripture to the point where, not so much committing verses to memory.
Yes,
But committing to memory the idea that when I'm in any given moment, any given situation,
there's a verse for it.
That there's something that comes to mind where you're walking in obedience, whether it's the commandments, whether it's a piece of wisdom. Do you have a particular plan of Scripture or methodology that would be helpful to do as daily devotional in the morning, that rather than just, because sometimes I feel like I get bored with the Bible, not because I don't love the Bible, but because you pick a book, and you're like,
yep.
Whereas I would
maybe like a topical or subject study, is that what you're...
Yes, maybe something where when you're going through, you're in Scripture, and then, you can see the law of God there, you can see the Proverbs, you can see wisdom. And it's done in such a way where you're really trying to practically say, okay, I see what Scripture's saying, and you take it in every day so that as you're walking in sanctification, as you're trying to be that kind of a
thing. Yeah. Let me think. I think I do have something, but to make sure I understand, think of something like, and it might even be a, let me turn this off.